morning. Welcome in at the Bible Church. Many visitors we may have. Our first song this morning is on page 322. When morning will be looked at. 322.
Grant to my soul, now I belong to you. We have this portion of our service so we can demonstrate to God our dependence upon Him and for how He takes care of all of our needs. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and we are Your children. We thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that we can understand the whole realm of doctrine through the grace system of perception, just wanting to know Your Word. And we thank You for this church that stands for truth. And we just thank You for all of that. And we're also thankful that we don't have to earn or deserve Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, and we do that by having a few moments of silent prayer where we can acknowledge our sins, the unconfessed sins, so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your faithfulness and for Your Word. What would we do without it? We're so thankful for that and pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate today, that we can have a clear mind and an open mind so we can drink in full measure the Word that we will be studying today. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 4. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 4. I think we'll start with verse 2, though, to bring us up to speed. This is Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2. 16, excuse me.
Which one?
Exodus 16 and verse 3. Or verse 2. Let's start with verse 2. Exodus 16 and verse 2. Mm-hmm. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I'm going to point out a few places where we have the word grumbling. It's here in our verse, in verse 2. And it's also in chapter 15 and verse 24. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then in chapter 16, it's found in verse 7. "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he bears your grumblings against the Lord." And then again in that sentence, "What are we that you grumble against us?" It's in verse 8, down towards the bottom. "Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." In verse 9, you see it again, grumbling. "For he has heard your grumblings." And verse 12, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel." So I would say that this portion of Scripture is trying to get our attention with regards to grumbling, which could also be complaining and things of that sort. So in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" And what's striking about this is in verse 3, they have those horrible indictments hurled against the Lord. Verse 3, "And the sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died in the died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we set by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now, what would you think would be coming next when you hear something like that?
Anger.
Punishment? Yeah, anger probably. But surely God is going to call them to task for the words they used and the attitude they had. That's what you would expect. But we just saw in Exodus 16:4 that God is going to give them bread. And they were to be treated in a way that you don't hear one negative word in there. And they were ungrateful, disrespectful, arrogant, and God didn't even admonish them. But he said in several verses, we went over them last time, but I'll give you, these are verses that deal with manna, the product that they used to make bread. And it was bread from heaven, is what he Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 15 was one. Psalm 105:40, and John 6:31 through 35. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 12. So we had all of that, all these things given to them, and they did not earn it or deserve it. In fact, it was all given to them by grace. I want you to turn your Bibles now. You might put something in here in Exodus, and we're going to turn to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. And I'll put it on the board for you as well. Psalm 78, verse 1. And it has a heading here. It says, a maskil of Asaph. And a maskil means enlightenment. It is to enlighten the people. This is a long psalm. And so, I'll just say the things that the sections of the of this psalm will show you. I'll show you by showing you how I see all this is in black. I'm just going to give you the gist of that. I'm not going to read it all, but the red is what I'm going to read in between. And so through this psalm, I'll characterize what the black letters say, and I will read the ones that are red. And so from Psalm 1 all the way to Psalm 6, it's emphasizing that the people teach their children what they have learned. The last two verses, verse 5 and 6, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children. And then verse 6, that the generations to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. This is very important to God. He had made various things to remind them. And I think one reason that we are in such desperate straits today is because Christians in our generation did not pass along what the Word of God is and what it says to them. And so they don't. How can they teach their children when they weren't taught? That's the, and this is an important thing as far as Psalm 78 is pointing out. Now, verse 7. Talking about the generations to be born, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. That's what it's all about, is remember what God has done. That's one reason when we have communion, we do it to remember, because as you get older, it's harder to remember things, and you have to go over the things that had happened in the past so that you won't forget them. So, but keep his commandments, verse 8, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. That's the ones that would not cross the Jordan, and God put them back in the land for 40 years. They would wander around till they were all but a couple died. So a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That's a strong indictment. And God followed through with that. Verse 9, the sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. There's not a lot that I could find what this specific battle was, but they did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. So once you start disobeying laws on purpose and think you can get by with them, well, God is going to change that. All the people that are destroying our country now are not being held accountable. But we have a just and righteous God, and they still have to have a meeting with Him before it's all over. Verse 11, and they forgot His deeds and His miracles that He had shown to them. Oh, how horrible is that? I have vivid memories of things when I was close to God. You can feel His presence. I never forget those things. I could tell you every detail about those experiences. But if you have an attitude that you don't see that God is all that important, nor His words, then you will forget them. It's horrible to forget something like that, but yet that's what happened. And then we get to the black letters here, and he goes into here. It's verse 14 says that he led them with a cloud by day and all night with a light of fire. He split rocks in the wilderness, and he brought streams also from the rock. What this is explaining is when you have about 2 million people in the wilderness, can you imagine the logistics it takes to take care of them for just one day? And of course, this is talking about the when they were complaining about water, and God split the rock, and this massive water, they said it was kind of like looking at the ocean, He provided for them. So you think they would be grateful. Verse 17. Yet they still continued to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Now, it was like if you don't have food and you want some food, of course you would, but you would go to someone and ask them, how are we going to get food? We don't have any food out in this wilderness. And if we started saying in that situation, someone says, yes, I can help you, and you start giving them a menu. I was at Los Cabos the other night, and they have a really thick menu. I'd hate to be in the kitchen. You're supposed, I guess, to know everything that they order. But wouldn't you say that that was a bit presumptuous? That you're a bit arrogant? You're getting it by grace, and you're going to spell out just exactly what you want or demand? So they didn't have the right attitude there for sure. Verse 19. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can you imagine the gall to ask such a question? They're questioning God's omnipotence. Is there anything that God can't do? Well, yes, there's things He can't lie. He can't forget. He can't do any of those things. But as far as is it too difficult, nothing is too difficult for God. And they're questioning it. I would say the last thing you would do in their situation, and you had no food, and you were talking to God who could take care of that problem, and you're going to be a smart aleck and ask the question. Where is it? Verse 18. And their heart turned. In their heart, they put God to the test by asking Him according to their desires. Verse 19. Then they spoke against God and said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? That would have been the last straw for me. I would probably reduce their numbers in half at least. But, of course, God knows better. Verse 20. Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can He give bread also? Will He provide meat for His people? Now, these people were starving. And now they're asking God that He provided water for them. Can He give bread also? And can He provide meat for His people? Verse 21. Therefore, the Lord heard and was full of wrath. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel. You understand why God was so angry? They were starving to death, and now they're just, like I said, they're making a menu, and like God is their servant. And, of course, He didn't take that kindly. Verse 22. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. There it is right there. Why were they doing that and mocking and testing God? Well, here's the reason. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust His salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. Food is a big deal, is it not? Grocery stores are important, are they not? And what God had promised them there is that you won't have to go to the grocery store for 40 years because I'm going to provide food for you. And you would think they would be grateful. What about meat? That gets them in trouble as well. So he caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When he rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Remember they said they wanted meat in several places in the Bible. They marabod. They kept harping, "We want meat." And so God said, "You want meat? I'll send you meat." They thought maybe a herd of cattle were wandering there or something. But, of course, this was, we know, as quail. And verse 28, "Then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings." So God had his wind blow these quail. When they got right over them, they fell. And it doesn't say it here. It says Numbers 11 will say that it was about a day's journey around the camp. It's how far these quail had spread. There were so many of them. And they were about 3 feet deep. Can you imagine how many quail that is? We've got to be careful what we ask about God, because if we don't do it the right way, we might, no telling what would show up for us. So he says, he rained meat upon them like the dust, even the winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then he let them fall in the midst of their camp round about their dwelling, so they ate and were well filled, and the desire he gave to them. They were satisfied with what they had at that point. Let me go back here for just a moment. I have it bookmarked in book of Numbers. And it starts out talking about this very incident that we're talking about here. Let's see, where was that? Numbers 11. So this is chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord." We hear all the time, we get this, they complained and they don't think that God heard them, evidently. "And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." It's some people say some of the people were killed with it, but it shows that God was very unhappy with them. Now let's see. It says, let's go to verse 4. Numbers 11:4. "And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept against it again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?'" And so it says in verse 5. By the way, the rabble, most theologians think, are the Egyptians who left with the Israelites. Verse 5, "We remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Does that sound like they have gratitude for what God was giving them? They didn't have to buy it. They didn't have to go out to the grocery store and get a cart and go over about a half a mile size, might you be. And then put it in your cart and haul it out of your cart on the where they check you out. And then you got to go out into the parking lot and try to find your car in about 120 degree weather. Now that's, I'm just saying, that's the facts. And we should be grateful, very grateful to the Lord that we have something to eat. The things that we do are nothing compared to what they had in the old days when they had the wagon trains and they would try to find something to eat. When they wanted meat, they had to go out there and kill it and then skin it and then cook it and so forth. So, they weren't... all this was exaggeration anyway in verse 5. But now our appetite is gone. They're tired of manna. Now the manna was like coriander and coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. Is that, am I saying that right? Anybody? This is some kind of cooking thing here. And verse 8, the people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. Because when I thought about this, when it said that God had manna coming down from heaven, I thought it was loaves of bread just piling up on them. I bet they wish it was that way. Let's see. I'm trying to get to the part of how many there was. Let's see here. If you look in Numbers 11, it starts talking about when they received the manna for the first time, the meat. And it says in verse 18, say to the people, consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we are well off in we were well off in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. Verse 19, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, or 20 days. But the whole month, for a month, they're going to be eating these quails. And if they thought they were tired of manna after eating nothing but quail for a month, I think God was getting them a point. And I like this next point. But a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. I think God is not happy with these people. And it becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept for Him, saying, why did we leave Egypt? I'm just going to end there. It's did I see it over here? Well, that's how much they are to get. Would you say that to the Lord when you depend on everything from Him, and you're bragging about in Egypt how well they had it, and of course conveniently forgot. They were there for 400 years in bitter bondage, and they had taskmasters that would whip them with whips, and they had to meet their quota and all that. That's what they're saying is so wonderful, which it is not. So, verse 29, so they ate and were filled, and their desire He gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, though, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. So he's punishing them there. Verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wonderful works. So He brought their days to an end in futility. The people going around in the desert didn't learn a thing after He put them back. They could have said, okay, we are disrespectful to God, and they could start learning some things. But they didn't learn anything. They just died. And their years in sudden terror. When He killed them, they sought Him and returned and searched diligently for Him. That's usually the cycle. People get all against God. He punishes them. And then they say, okay, we understand we are wretched and want to start obeying God. That's after they killed him. Verse 35, and they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. So you're thinking this is going to end in happily ever after. If you do, keep reading. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they deceived Him with their mouth and lied to Him with their tongue. While they're telling Him these things, they're lying. They were just saying the words. There was no real desire to be children of God or to obey God. For their heart was not steadfast towards Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. Verse 38, but He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them, and often He restrained His anger and did not arouse all of His wrath. Now don't think that all is well still. And then we have verse 39 through 41. And I might as well read that. It's just short. Verse 39. Thus He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. That's how quick this life is. Verse 40. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. And again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. These are the people that we just saw up here that God forgave them, and you would think they were, it was legitimate, but it wasn't. Verse 42 I haven't read specifically. They did not remember His power the day when He redeemed them from the adversary. The adversary essentially was Satan, but it was Pharaoh. Not remembered His power. You know, when you stop going to Bible class, to church, or stop reading your Bibles and so forth, life goes on. You think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, God hadn't zapped me and everything seems to be well. But what's happening is you're forgetting. You're forgetting what God has done for you. And you get more callous every day. So, He performed certain marvels in the field of Zoan and turned the rivers to blood. And they're saying, what He's going to do here from 43 on down, He's talking about, He's reminding them when they were in Egypt, and how He, through miraculous things, brought the Israelites and Pharaoh to their knees. He's reminding them that because they certainly weren't thankful for it or even remembering it at the time. So He has swarms of flies, hailstones, cattle that were killed out in the field, and even the firstborn, verse 51 here, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the first issue of their virility in the tents of Ham. This didn't happen. All these things didn't happen to the Israelites because God protected them for that, and He extracted them from Egypt. And they act like that never even happened. They're callous. They're disrespectful to the Lord, and they don't care whether He knows it or not. Verse 52, here we go. But He led forth His own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and He led them safely so that they did not fear But the sea engulfed their enemies. This is talking about the Red Sea. So he brought them to his holy land, to the land of Canaan, to this hill country which his right hand had gained. He also drove out the nations before them, and he apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Look at this next one. Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High and did not keep His testimonies. I'm tired of hearing that. I'm just reading it. I'm tired of hearing it. Just think what God must have felt like. So, verse 57, but turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow, for they provoked him with their high places. That means they were, all the pagans would worship on the high places, literally the high ground. And so they started worshiping there also, which provoked the Lord, and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. So now they're into idolatry. When God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel. And so again, he says he abandoned the dwelling at Shiloh. That's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Was not in Israel. It had been stolen, and they took it back and put it in Shiloh because they didn't deserve having it there. And it's talking about all the things that took place. Verse 63, fire devoured his young men, and his virgins had no wedding songs. His priests fell by the sword, and his widows could not weep. He's just talking about all the bad things that would happen there. And then verse 70, he says, he also chose David. Now he's all these things are done, and yet he's still going to bless them. He said, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes and suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. This is talking about David. David, after all these things, they kept rejecting and lying and all this, but he gave them a great leader, and which they did not deserve. After you read this, you remember the verse that the heart of a man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can even fathom how wicked these people were? And we're people too, aren't we? And we might do it a little more sophisticated than they did, but we still can keep on rejecting God's grace. Okay, now we're on Exodus chapter 16, verse 5. I know that was kind of long, but what happens is it really gives you a taste of God's grace, and these people keep testing him, and then they get into idolatry. They turn his back on him. Exodus chapter 16, verse 5. And it will come about on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, talking about manna, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has and it's got Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, what Moses said. This is what he said. This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread in the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumbling. I would underline that one. For the Lord hears your grumbling, which you grumbled against him. And what are we? Now you have Aaron, Moses and Aaron asking them, and what are we bought out of the land of Egypt? And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, and he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? That's where Aaron and Moses says, why are you grumbling against us? And I'll handle this right here with a few notes. First, there's a quote from J. Vernon McGee, Bible commentary, and he says this, quote, every time Israel murmured, the glory of God appeared. This tells us that God does not like griping, complaining, and fault-finding Christians. The church is filled with complaining Christians. If you are in a church where you have to murmur, complain, and gripe, get out and go somewhere else. I like J. Vernon McGee. He doesn't beat around the bush. Well, I guess I'll keep those on there. I wasn't going to show you these notes, but you might as well see them because I know that somebody has a tendency. I don't know who they are, but I know some people read ahead. And so that's why I don't show you the notes sometimes. But we'll go with it today. Every day, they would have to trust the Lord to bring food each morning. God gives us one day at a time, and we depend on Him to give us everything we need for each day. Even rich people who can afford anything they want must rely on the availability of things like food and water. And then I have an example, baby formula. Does that ring a bell with you?
Yeah.
Baby formula. This is what I need to do here. I'm going to do this for a moment. What's the deal with the baby formula? Y'all remember? It wasn't that long ago. Remember when all the ships were stacked up on both oceans, on both sides of our country, and they didn't have baby formula? And for most people, you don't have a little one, it's no problem. But for them, it was a big problem. And it didn't matter how much money you have, if you couldn't get it, you couldn't get it. And so what I'm saying is we, just like the Egyptians, live a day at a time. And there is no guarantee from God that you're going to go to H-E-B or Walmart or wherever you get groceries, and there's not going to be any there. And then you're going to say, now what? If you have a strong relationship with the Lord, you're going to do what is needed, and I'll tell you what that is in a moment. In verses 4 through 8, you have the promise of bread from heaven. When men are in real distress, make a complaint, even though a tone of their compliant be not such as it ought to be. God is merciful because He, not because He lacks compassion upon them to hear their murmurings. What this is essentially saying is that God understands we're weak and we have an old sin nature and we're prone, but He always is patient with us to a point. So when He hears the murmuring and He granted some relief, but the relief is seldom the kind which they expect or pray for. In other words, I'm not going to read the rest of this, but it's saying God is always fair. And the last couple of lines I'll read, it says, they were on each occasion to gather no more than would suffice for the day. We already heard that. That was because it was the Sabbath. And they would go on Friday, they would get twice as much as they normally would get. And they would take it home and they would process it for the Sabbath, because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And they were not to even to go out and collect the manna on the Sabbath, because there wouldn't be any there. But people went out and did it anyway. And a lot of times when people were gathering the manna, God's direction was get just as much as you need, no more, no less. And people would go out there and get bushels of it that were beyond what they could eat. And it would, by the morning, it would breed worms. It was stagnant and stinky. So that's what he's talking about. God was going to see if they were going to obey him. Most of them did, but some didn't. Thus they would continually live by faith, taking no thought for the morrow, but they were all trusting in God. And all that I said, what I just said is the most important thing. Because we take for granted that when tomorrow comes, we'll be able to live in a way that we're used to living, but we have no idea what God's plan is. And if we get arrogant and take that for granted, He might rattle our cage a little bit to get our attention. Because this is what we do. And let me tell you, over the last couple of months, I have learned more than I knew before how to live one day at a time. I mean, we just take it for granted, and they just go by so fast, can't even remember what happened because it's so fast. But when you know, and in your mind, you're thinking, okay, this is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, what if the circumstances stink? So what? It's a test. And God is promoting you to another level of a relationship with Him when that happens. But most people, because they don't know the Bible, they don't have a relationship with the Lord, just because you're saved and you believe the gospel does not mean you have a relationship with the Lord. You are His child. But just in the human realm, you have children that are not their parents' child. Or let me put it this way. They have no relationship with their parents. And with God, if you don't have a thriving relationship with God, whose fault is it? It's our fault. And God is so gracious that He will remedy that when we are humble. Okay, let's see, where were we here? Okay. Verse 6, now we're going back to Exodus, so we're done with Numbers. So we're going back to Exodus chapter 16. And verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when the Israelites saw a very gracious act of God in providing for their needs, even though they were complaining and were a bunch of jerks, He still gave them that wonderful manna, and they remembered the many curses He employed against the Egyptians, which delivered them from the horrible slavery that they experienced. Verse 7, "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for the hearts your..."
Right here.
Wait a minute, I can't see this. What did I do with this thing? Okay, now I can see it. "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord." And what are we that you grumble against us? So you have Aaron and Moses saying, why are you grumbling at us? Because all we are agents of God. We're just doing what He says. Why would you attack us? Well, I have something to say about that later, but I won't get to it today. So notice He says, He hears your grumbling against the Lord. Their complaints and grumblings were against the Lord and not Aaron and Moses, really. What arrogance, what lack of respect and gratitude did they show towards God? Did they think that God didn't hear what was coming out of their mouth? When their attitude was arrogant and unkind, did they think that, well, that's all right, God won't notice that? And that when we read Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2, we found one thing that I'm going to bring out here. I'm reading verse 2, Exodus 16:2. "Then the whole congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." This wasn't just a few people. The whole congregation were Meribah and showed no respect and no trust in the Lord. Now, who can tell me what they should have done instead of complaining? Anybody know what they should have been doing?
Had faith and claim promises.
Yeah, well, that's close enough. Instead of complaining, they should have been praying. And when was the last time something happened to you and it was a test for you and you started complaining? I no hands or anything like that. I don't need any hands, because all of us do that. Have done it, and will continue to do it, but we don't have to. Because if we're praying, if all these people would have been praying to the Lord, saying, we don't have anything to eat, you're our only hope, you are the Almighty, you know, if they would have been praying to Him like that, everything would be different. But we are, I think, come as in a default mode of when something doesn't go right, we're going to complain. We don't like it, and we're going to let other people know it. And these people would even go to God and say, what's the matter, God? Can't you make us a table? Can't you feed us out here in the wilderness? Do you understand how defiant that is? This is a quote from the pulpit commentary. It says, it is ever easier in times of difficulty to murmur than to pray. Yet how much better off we would be and be more dutiful to God and could learn the lesson of coming with every the lesson of coming with every trouble to the throne of grace. In other words, if we would just humble ourselves instead of being, it's demanding what they are, and if we would just pray instead of complain. Verse 8. Nearly out of time here. Exodus chapter 16, verse 8. Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumbling, which you grumble against Him. And what are we? Why are you coming after us? So God responded to their whining and belly aching with grace. He knew full well that His kindness to such ne'er-do-wells would demonstrate to others and to themselves that they were miserable wretches. That's one reason He did it. He didn't have to fuss at them or punish them. By His kindness, they looked like what they were, which are a bunch of ungrateful people. Moses and Aaron wondered why the people grumbled against them, since they were only agents and carried out whatever God required of them. And it is safer to grumble and complain against people than it is to God. I wouldn't advise complaining to anybody. But for certain, the last one you want to complain against is God. Because we hear in the Scriptures over and over, He hears it. I've got about just a couple of minutes here, but I was going to show you what I didn't get to today, but we'll do it next time. I'll just show you the first slide of... let's see, this is... this here. And I'm going to go here. Okay. What elements enter into the murmuring spirit? How is it to be described? I thought, well, I found this quote that are really good here. What makes us do that? I said it's like a default. But we all complain. We all do this. And he's asking about this murmuring spirit. This toxic thing that comes over us when we think we deserve to something better. How is it to be described? Murmur, M-U-R-M-U-R, is a muddled or private expression of discontent. To complain, gripe, grumble or bellyache. The first point here, and I'm out of time right now, but I'll just get this one thing here. At the basis of it were lies. The basis of it, there lies distrust and unsubmissiveness. That's the core of what their attitude was. There is a distrust of God's goodness and power and lack of submission to His will in the situation in which He placed us. So there's lack of submission, and you're not counting on His power in whatever situation you find yourself. The opposite spirit is exemplified in Christ in His first temptation in the wilderness, when Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, when Satan was tempting Him. He didn't play the one that was someone that couldn't rely on the Lord. He did just that. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. And also you can confer that with Deuteronomy 8:3. And then the second point I have here is connected with this, there is forgetfulness of something and ingratitude for the benefits formerly received. This is very conspicuous in the case of these Israelites, and especially in verse 3 of chapter 16. This is just something for us to be able to process in our mind why we do it and what does it consist of. And the first thing is we don't trust God enough with our problems to turn them over to Him. And unsubmissiveness when we are in a situation, rather than being humble and asking help for God, we just will do it on our own. In our mind, God has failed us, or we don't have a relationship with Him that's a workable relationship. Then we just forget what the whole point of it was to trust God and see Him deliver us. That goes out the door, because you have to be submissive to God and humble to God, and that goes out the window as well. So those are some of the things. And then we forget things that God has done for us in the past. We start having ill will towards God. There's much more to this, but I'm out of time right now. I just thought of it. Murmur, a muddled or private expression of discontent. I think that's why the Bible keeps saying they grumbled and they complained, but God heard them. The reason it's saying they keep hearing Him, because they're not out blasting at everybody that they're a malcontent. What they do is kind of under the breath, you know, this isn't right, whoever thought of it, you know, that type of thing. Now, I know some people don't care whether you know they're complaining or not and just let it rip, but anyway. Okay, the last portion of this service is for those who are not sure where they go whenever they die, and that is something that is can just ruin a person's life. But the good news is that Jesus Christ went to the cross. He's the Son of God, and paid for your sin problem. You all have it. We all sin, and yet God sent Christ, and He voluntarily went in order to pay the debt that we owed to God. He is the only one that stands between you and the lake of fire if you're an unbeliever. But the good news is that He rose from the dead, and He will give as a gift eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. Now think about that. I'm saying that you can become a child of God. Your ticket to heaven can be guaranteed for one reason and one reason only, and that's because you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else, what He did on the cross, and your eternal destiny is sealed. How wonderful is that? So you can forget about doing any kind of works or keeping the law or anything like that. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by faith alone in Christ alone through grace alone. And I would suggest, if you haven't done that, that you get on it, because things are getting darker all the time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Your Word doesn't pull punches. It's very clear how wretched we are, and yet how gracious You are. But You're also just. And people who take advantage of Your grace, and there is no gratitude, and they test You and defy You, there will come a day that they will regret it. But the offer for grace, especially the offer of salvation, is still here, and it still applies to those who are humble and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will help us deal with the times when we are angry or when we want to complain, bellyache, and all the rest of it, that we will say, oh, throw on the brakes. We need to go to God in prayer. That's the way to manage these things, not the other. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.